Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat, and the disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Should we pray before hearing God's word? We thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for what we've heard from the scriptures this morning already. And thank you for this passage. We ask that you would speak into our lives. That you challenge us in the way that you want to challenge us. That you'd encourage us in the way that you want to encourage us. And may it all be for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have this well-known passage from Matthew's Gospel today, and looking forward to hearing what the Lord would say to us through this passage. But before we get into this passage, just to go back a little and get the flow of the story within Matthew's Gospel very briefly. Jesus has just finished his Sermon on the Mount. And then we're told in chapter 7 and verse 29, if you just want to glance back, that the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority. And this word, authority, is extremely important in what Matthew is wanting to show us about who Jesus Christ is. Jesus' teaching, as if you read through, you'll have experienced in the Sermon on the Mount, has a unique authority. And his actions show his unique authority over everything. I've been in court the last few days. Don't worry, it's been on jury service. And I've experienced something, seen something of the authority of the state in the legal system. And of course, it's a good authority, isn't it, if it works properly, if it's applied properly. But we know that justice isn't always done as it should be. And then, of course, we elect governments to govern as well and to use their authority well. But sometimes they undermine their authority by their actions as well. I'm sure we can think of some examples of that. And then in the family, there has to be authority as well, doesn't there, of course. And that gets more challenging as the kids grow up. But we can make the mistake of either asserting our authority in a harsh way, an unhelpful way, or of being somewhat permissive or surrendering our authority to make life easier for us. But what we see of Jesus, what we see of his authority is that it's a completely good and right authority. Well, at the beginning of chapter 8, Jesus comes down from the mountain, we're told. And we see that great crowds are gathering around him. Great crowds are following him. He then cleanses a leper, we're told. He heals a centurion's servant, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And later he casts out evil spirits and heals all the sick. And the centurion shows that he understand Jesus' authority to bring healing simply by commanding it. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 9, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. So those who've heard Jesus' teaching and seen what he's been doing ought to recognize Jesus' authority, his supreme authority. Well, moving on and getting into our passage, if you look at verse 18 again, when Jesus sees the crowd around him watching eagerly to see what he'll do, Jesus gives orders to cross the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum on the northwest side to over to Gentile territory on the east side. And in the crowd, there are some who want to follow in the boat, joining Jesus and his chosen disciples for the crossing. If you can imagine, it must have been quite a tense moment as that boat is made ready for the crossing. And when they're about to cross, two people speak with Jesus. And let's just see for a while how Jesus challenges these two people and think about how he might challenge us as well. Well, first, we're told that a scribe steps out of the crowd and he speaks up boldly. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. He thinks he's ready to get into the boat for the crossing with Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, the scribes are often mentioned along with the Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders. They're part of the religious establishment of Jesus' day. They taught and interpreted and regulated the law of Israel. But just going back again to chapter 7 and verse 29, I've already mentioned that verse. But Matthew told us that Jesus was teaching as one who had authority and then adds, not as the scribes. And this scribe recognizes something of that fact. He recognizes that he can't use his worldly status as a fast-track ticket to get on the boat. And so I think we can see from this for ourselves that whoever we are and whatever our successes may be in life or in work or in study, in whatever area, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to give up trusting in those things to, in a sense, to save us. And we have to submit to Jesus' authority over us. We have to do this when we first come to Jesus, when we first believe. And we have to do that continually throughout our Christian life. And only the Holy Spirit can enable us to do that over time. And that work goes deeper and deeper. Well, the scribe calls Jesus teacher, and he wants to follow him and learn from him. So surely Jesus would welcome this teachable scholar on board right away. But we see that he looks straight at him and says, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, if the scribe follows this teacher, he'd learn from Jesus more than he could have imagined. But it'd be a very challenging and uncomfortable, as well as an exhilarating discipleship and learning. Well, apparently foxes dig dens, or sometimes called burrows, deep under the ground, and they're a place for them to give birth, to raise their young, to store caches of food, escape predators, and also to get out of the weather. And these dens can be really sophisticated with multiple chambers for different purposes and long tunnels. Quite amazing things. And what could be more safe and snug than a fox in its den, or a bird in its nest? Both animals find safety, they find refuge and comfort in their enclosing homes. A fox's den underground and a bird's nest above the ground. But to have nowhere to lay your head down, as Jesus says, nowhere to be fully at home, exposed to a hostile environment with predators around, is far from safe and cozy. But that's the path the Son of Man takes. And the challenge for us is that we can't expect that ours should be a trouble-free path if we're going to follow this Jesus. And then in verse 21, Another disciple pipes up. He wants to follow Jesus and he has every intention of following him. But he has something else to do first, something that's more pressing for him. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He wants to honour Jesus and is called to discipleship, but after he's honoured his father by burying him. And of course it's right and it's biblical, isn't it, to honour one's parents. It's the fifth commandment, after all. And Jesus elsewhere, he criticises those who try to wriggle out of doing that duty of honouring their parents. They're commanded by God to do that. And so how Jesus challenges this man to follow him and leave the dead to bury their own dead, it sounds rather harsh, maybe even insulting. But it's meant to kind of shock this man and to wake him up to spiritual reality. Jesus challenges him to put him first, even over such an important bond and duty. So these words of Jesus are not a general principle that can apply equally to everyone, but it's a particular challenge to this person that he needs to hear, and to people like him who are wavering, that they need to hear as well. Miho recently went to Word Alive in April, and she shared a room with a few girls, and one of them was a Japanese student who has been at a prestigious Christian-founded university in Japan and is now studying over here. And this girl has been studying the Bible and enjoying doing that and benefiting from that. She really enjoyed the Christian fellowship at Word Live and meeting people, and in many ways finds Christianity an attractive thing. But she's struggling now with this call to put Jesus first, this call to follow him first, to put him first in life over other commitments and plans that she may have, even over the expectations of parents. It's a real challenge. But don't we all waver in our commitment to the Lord at times? Is there something in your life, is there something in my life that is challenging the authority of Jesus over it at this time? Maybe it's something that we need to take to him, to lay down before him. If you look at verse 23, Jesus tells a number of disciples, those who respond to Jesus' lead and follow him into the boat and leave the safety of the shore. And we're familiar with what happens next, aren't we? A great storm begins and the waves nearly swamp over the boat. But then Jesus is asleep in the boat. And of course, this was a literal storm with real howling wind and real wet waves. But followers of Jesus ever since have identified with the disciples who got into the boat and soon found themselves in a storm. And we know what it's like to feel like we're in the middle of a storm when we go through turmoil of various kinds in our lives. And maybe right now you're in some kind of storm that's coming at you. And you might be asking, how much worse will it get? How much longer will it go on? And maybe you're asking where Jesus is in that storm. Or perhaps you're going through something that's like a storm to you, some turmoil within yourself. And it could be that that's something that nobody else would see or even guess. I was recently listening to John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, his autobiography, Grace Abounding. And I was amazed to hear the honesty of his sharing of spiritual struggles in that work. What he went through, the turmoil he went through as a follower of Jesus, the internal struggles for assurance. And at one point he says this, "For about the space of a month after, a very great storm came down upon me, which handled me 20 times worse than all I had met with before. It came stealing upon me now by one piece, then by another. First, all my comfort was taken from me, then darkness seized upon me, after which whole floods of blasphemies, both against God, Christ, and the Scriptures, were poured upon my spirit, to my great confusion and astonishment. Not easy to hear, but helpful to hear that honest sharing, I think. And if you listen to Grace Abounding, you'll hear how he continued to go through these intense spiritual battles, the spiritual warfare. Sometimes he'd feel great peace and the word of God would speak into his life and he would be able to rest in that, and then he'd go back into another storm. But do, if you get the opportunity, listen to that and see how the Lord led him through that. But traveling through experiences like this can make us question why we even got into the boat in the first place, why we left the shore behind us. When we're in the boat and the storm's raging and the waves are flooding in, we can think, should I really have followed and stepped into this boat in the first place? I don't understand why all this is happening. I don't understand where all this is going. And maybe you are going through something like this now, or someone you know is going through something like this and struggling to see what Jesus is doing in this situation, even asking whether he cares. But let's look again at the passage, because we see that the disciples, they know who to go to. So they go and wake up the sleeping master, and they shout through the deafening sounds of the wind and the waves, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown!" I'm sure it's a lot louder than that, but they shouted to get his attention. They know the huge danger they're in. They know that if Jesus doesn't intervene, then they will drown. They have no one else to go to. They can't help each other now, and they can't help themselves. And doesn't this remind us that, yes, Jesus is there. He's there in the storms that we go through, though we may question his care. He wants us to, just like the disciples, to turn to him in those storms, to call out to him and to see more of who he is. And we do see who he is when we look. He's the Son of Man who so humbly came to us in our helplessness, in our great need of a Saviour. And I think the storm here, it points to actually a much fiercer storm that the Lord Jesus himself would endure. The storm of his Father's judgment poured out on him for sinners of little faith like us. And the waves and breakers of that holy, that just anger overwhelmed him on the cross. And Matthew tells that story, of course, of how Jesus went to the cross. He set aside his authority and he was humble to the grave. He laid down his head, but he laid it down in death for us. But we also know that he would triumphantly rise from the grave in the ultimate demonstration of his authority over death, and that too for us. And he's also the Almighty Son of God. He can bring great calm out of chaos. And we know that that doesn't mean that he'll immediately bring calm necessarily when we call out to him. Some storms last for a long time. We have to keep on calling out to him, don't we? But we know who to call out to. And we know that he does hear and that he will act. And we know that one day he'll bring the great calm, a great calm to the whole cosmos. And then there won't be any storms to trouble us when he brings that great calm. So let's be encouraged to continue following our Lord through those storms, remembering that he is truly with us. Should we pray together? We thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word, and particularly this passage, to us as disciples who you have chosen and who want to follow you. Thank you that we can continue to be challenged. And thank you for the huge encouragement this passage is to us, that we see who the Lord Jesus is, who your Son is, the one who humbly came to live among us and to lay down his life for us. And indeed, the Almighty Son of God, the one who can bring and does bring calm through the chaos, and the one who has authority over all things. Thank you that we can look forward to living under his authority forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.